Glad to see you all again this evening. And tonight I brought back the, as was said last night by somebody else, not me, my better half. I'm glad Paul is able to be with me tonight, and tomorrow we'll be together and we'll conclude our series. We are just now reaching the halfway point. We've been together for the third night in a row, and then tomorrow we'll have three more lessons and the series will be concluded. We're talking about shining as lights in the world. That's our theme for this entire series. And one of the things that I'm trying to help you understand, if I understand the scriptures correctly, is that shining as a light in the world is a conscious effort on our part that looks on the surface to be almost unconscious. It's the way we live our lives before other people. And it's not something we just do in certain circumstances, but the way we live on a daily basis that makes people understand these folks are different. There's something about them that is different than other people. And hopefully that light that we shine will cause others to come to the greater light, which is Jesus our Lord. Tonight I want to talk to you about a particular aspect of that shining as lights. And I've called the lesson, The Uniqueness of the Light. Two boys were walking down a street and they saw this large dog coming toward them. And when the dog saw them, his ears laid back and he came running toward them. And then he stood there right in front of them and he was just kind of snarling and showing his teeth. One boy said, that dog's going to bite us. Another one said, no, I don't think so. He said, look at his tail. His tail's wagging. And the first boy said, which end should we believe? I think sometimes we as Christians are like that. People don't know which end to believe. We call ourselves Christians, disciples of Jesus, followers of the Prince of Peace, people with joy in our lives. And yet sometimes we don't demonstrate those things to others by the lives we live. I told you the other night, I was leading a song with the kids and I got the children's version of it mixed up. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. But I think there's another aspect of that probably many of us need. If you're happy and you know it, tell your face. Because I'm not sure a lot of times that we demonstrate the kind of joy that we ought to have in our lives before Christ. So, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me. I want to show you a passage that I think kind of summarizes the uniqueness of the life God's people need to live. It's a question Jesus asks. Comes at the end of Matthew chapter 5 in verse 47. Jesus says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Now, that very question itself implies something. That there is more to be done. And that the more is qualified by what other people do. What more do you do as a child of God than other people do who are not children of God? What more do you do than other people? See, I think most of us want to just be average. We want to do what everybody else is doing. We're pretty content, in most cases, to be in the middle of the pack, to do what other people do. If other people are kind, we want to be kind. We're not necessarily concerned about being kinder. If other people are helpful, we want to be helpful. We're not necessarily concerned about being more helpful than other people are. But Jesus asked this question. What do you do more than other people? That's an indicting question. And it is one I want to hammer this evening. He says, if you're kind only to your friends, how are you different in heart from everybody else? Everybody's kind to their friends. Everybody does nice to people who are nice. What do you do more than others? Now let's look at the context of that statement. Let's begin in verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard it was said, shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What do you do more than others? In order for us to really examine that question, we have to first answer this one. Well, what do others do? I mean, before I can know what I need to do more, I need to know what others do, so that I'll know how to go beyond that. So let me just suggest to you in broad terms, there are basically two standards for doing in the world. One is the way of the world itself. And I think we could summarize that as, you give to others before you get. I mean by that, you strike first. You take the initiative to take what is yours by right. So if you think somebody's going to cheat you, you cheat them first. If you think somebody's going to hit you, get the first blow in. The other night, Goober was telling Howard that very thing. As that bully was calling Howard out in the Andy Griffith show. Come on, folks, show me some signs that you know what I'm talking about. This is the best TV show in the history of the world. And Goober says to him, Howard, you hit him in the mouth first, and that's the only way you'll win. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the world. You strike first. You get in yours first. You get what you want. You cut into the line first. You take your place. Take it by force. That's the way of the world. Well, do you do better than that? Well, you may say, yeah, you know, I do. I do better than that. I believe it's you give what you get. And I'm going to tell you, I think a lot of Christians live by this code. You just give what you get. By that, I mean this. Well, here's how Moses put it. What was called the lex talionis. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's fair, isn't it? Well, it sounds fair on the surface. And it will work. But I'm going to tell you, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a pretty brutal law. If you think about applying that in your everyday life, I'm not sure we'd be very happy with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because first of all, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, did not take into consideration motive. When I was a boy, there were times when I'd get in rock fights with other kids. We'd start flinging rocks. And my mother would say, what every mother learns, it's all fun and games till somebody loses an eye. Now, what would have happened if I was a boy living under this lex talionis, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, if I just chucked a rock across and accidentally put a boy's eye out? You know what the law said? The law did not say, well, Ralph, you didn't mean to do it, and we know you apologize for it, so you just go on your way and don't do it again. The law said, Ralph, you lose an eye. Now, I want you to think about that because it's a pretty brutal thing to think about, somebody chucking a rock or a stick and taking somebody's eye out. But I want you to think of how cold and calculated it was for some executor of the law to walk up to that other child and stick a finger in the inside of the socket and rake an eyeball out by force, coldly. Eye for an eye. What's the other half? Tooth for tooth. Now, think about that. Tooth for tooth. That meant if I were playing a basketball game and I got a little rough and I shoved an elbow into your face and all of a sudden you spit out a tooth, they stop the game, bring in the extractor, who says, which tooth is it? Oh, it's this big one in the front. Open your mouth, Ralph. And they just start rocking that tooth out of my head. Just start rocking it out of my head. I'll have to tell you, that other guy had it a little easier, I think. You know, his came by accident. He didn't know it was going to happen. It is all over in a minute. I get all the agony of the guy coming toward me with the big pliers. And all the excitement of having him take that tooth out of my head. And then what about this? I had a grandfather who lived to be 100 years old. At the end of his life, bless his heart, he had two teeth. He had one on top and one on bottom, and fortunately they met, so he could continue to at least cut some things. But I want you to imagine a person with a full set of pearls gets his tooth knocked out by my grandfather. Now, my grandfather doesn't lose one tooth. He loses 50% of his incisors. And that has greater consequences than losing one tooth for him. And he's not worried about the way he looks. He's worried about what he can eat. It went on to say this, that same law of Moses, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know what else it said? The very next statement was, bruise for bruise. Can you imagine trying to calculate replicating an exact bruise on somebody else's body? My grandson knocked heads with his brother this week, and he's got a goose egg right up here. Big black bruise on the top of his forehead. Now, they both hit, so that was clearly an accident. Each one of them got a bruise, so I don't think that does anything but cancel out. But what if his brother had kind of took a swing at him with something and it caused that bruise? Can you imagine trying to carefully duplicate that goose egg on one child's head, on the other one's head? I mean, what if you don't get it right the first time? Got to hit him again? And then what if you hit him and it's too big? Or what if somebody bruises easily? Here's my point. If you try to live by the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, you will be frustrated in your life. And you will frustrate other people. It may sound like a fair law. And in a world where people were living by right is only made by might, the Lex Talionis was a pretty advanced form of civilization. It's not the law you and I want to live by. That was Moses' law. What more do you do than others? There's got to be something better than the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of living that Moses called for. And let me tell you what it is. If the world says, give before you get, and Moses says, give what you get, Jesus says, love when you get. Learn how to love those who do wrong to you. How did he put it? Pray for those who persecute you. And love even your enemies. Now I got to tell you, that is not easy for us to do. On at least two levels and maybe more. It's not easy to do because we say, that's not fair. That's not fair. I mean, it doesn't seem right that somebody can do something wrong to me and what I get to do back is love them. Or that somebody could despise me and want only pain for me and I got to pray for them. That's not fair. But secondly, our very natures of protecting ourselves and defending what is ours rebels against that idea. That somebody can do something to us and we don't get to respond in kind. Listen to me. Jesus is talking in very practical terms here. This is not just a philosophical thing. This is practicality. If we're going to shine as lights in a dark world, we got to be brighter than the darkness around us. And the way we demonstrate that, in one respect, is to be unique in the way we shine and manifest our actions in this world. In Luke's parallel account of this Sermon on the Mount, Luke says in chapter 6 that though the sinners, and some versions put that publicans, the New American Standard just says sinners, but yours may say the publicans, they could return good for good. If you did good to them, they'd do good back to you. But the passage tells us they also used their kinsmen for their own benefits. They had that sense of, I'll do good if you do good, but I'm also out to get what I can from you. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. But listen, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. If you're going to live on that level, I'll do good to you because I think you can do good to me. You do bad to me, I'll do bad to you. We'll just exchange and trade punches all day long. Or if you'll buy my meal today, I'll buy yours tomorrow. But if you don't buy mine the next day, I'm not going to buy yours 2 days in a row. If that's the way you live, Jesus says, how are you different than the people of this world? How? How? So let's talk about some practical applications of that. You go to a grocery store, and you're in the checkout line, and you're in a pretty good mood, and you're smiling as you get up to the scanner, and the lady there who's scanning them is standing in front of you, and you say, "Hi, how are you today?" And she says, "Fine." She starts scanning. You make one more attempt. You say, "Boy, you're really busy today, aren't you?" "Too busy." She scans it. Now what do you do? What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what most of us do. We start getting terse. Okay, you don't want to play nice? I'll start getting a little terse. Well, could you hurry things up a little bit? She sighs. Now you're going to get real ugly. If you hand her the money and she drops it on the counter, you're going to sigh. Yeah, we can play that game, can't we? You know, I'll give what you give to me. You want to be nice to me? Oh, I'll be nice all day long. But if you get surly with me, been that way on the phone with somebody, you think they're just a little too curt. They're not quite as nice as they ought to be. Or they're talking nice, but they're clearly condescending. Sir, if you'd like to speak to someone in that department, I can transfer you to them. And you go, "I would like it if you would do that." Does anybody ever win in those exchanges? I mean, does it ever reach a point where the clerk says, "You know what? I see what you're doing now. You're trying to correct me for my bad attitude. So let me start over and say, how's your day going?" Does that ever happen to you? Doesn't happen to me. And people don't respond like they ought to for everything. I got to tell you, and when I'm driving, this is the big difficulty for me. Because I don't want a lot. But if I do you a favor on the road, I just want some acknowledgement. I did something nice. So if you're standing or you're in your car and I'm here and we've got a long line of traffic and you're trying to get out in the traffic and I can stop and say, "Come on, you want to go left? You want to go in front of me? Come on, come on out. All I want is for you to just wave. Hey, thank you. That's all. Just a thank you." You don't do that, I'm going to hunt you down. I'm going to make a U-turn and follow you. And then every once in a while you'll get people who they're so distracted by so many other things, they don't give you a proper thank you. Like somebody's on the phone. You ever been on the see people on the phone and you do them a favor and you let them in? "Come on, you can come in. Come on in." And they do this. "Hey, thanks. Thanks. You got to give me more than a little finger." See, now I'm telling you, that's my human nature. That's where I struggle. Because the world operates that way. The world operates that way. What do you do more than what other people do? What do you do that makes the world say, "Well, that was unusual. Where did that come from? That was really cool." What do you do more than others? And I want to tell you, if you make that the mantra of your life, "I am going to do more than others," you might be surprised at how effective you become as a light in the world. I use this illustration all the time because I think it fits what we're talking about here. It's persistence and it's putting your own feelings aside that make this happen. I walk every morning, early in the morning, walk a distance in my neighborhood, and I see different people that I see all the time. They're the regulars, and we pass each other, and we wave, and we talk. And one morning, as I was walking, I saw a new guy coming toward me. Had a hat on, and this is pre-dawn, but he had a hat on, and he was walking toward me. And as we got close, I did my usual, "Good morning." Nothing. He just walked straight past me. And I thought, he's probably listening to something. He didn't hear me. Saw him a couple of mornings later, coming toward me. I got ready. I pulled out my ear plug, you know, my ear piece. And as he got closer, you know, I motioned. I said, good morning. Louder. Straight ahead. Never said anything. Now, I got a couple of choices. I can either say, forget about him. I can act like I'm ignoring him. Or I can be persistent, which I decided to do. Third time, good morning. Nothing. 2 weeks of passing that guy, nothing. And then one morning, as he came toward me, he looked up. I'm sure I couldn't see in the dark, but his eyes were probably rolling. And I said, good morning. And he said, good morning. Oh, yes. Yeah. I won that one. And now he waves. Good morning. He'll beat me to it sometimes. Act like the world, and I'll guarantee you, you would have ignored that guy. People snub you. Don't wave to you, overlook you. Take that personally. Wear your feelings on your sleeve. Get upset about it. Sulk. Treat them the same way they treat you. So-and-so didn't even speak to me at church the other morning. I walked right up toward them. They made eye contact with me. And I said, how are you? And they didn't even speak. I'll tell you what, I'm not speaking to them again. I'm not going to say a word to them till they speak to me. Or better yet, till they apologize. I'm just going to ignore them like they ignore me. Congratulations, you've entered into the world of Gentiles. That's how Gentiles act. That's what Jesus said. It's easy to greet the people who greet you back. It's easy to love people who love you. But what about the people who don't always act that way? What about the people who don't always give quarter? Who don't always yield when they ought to? Who don't always take your life into consideration? How will you treat those people? And listen, the answer to that is one of the great determinants of whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or not. That's the way you got to do it. Like Jesus Christ would do it. What did he say? God causes the rain to fall on the fields of the just and the unjust. God causes the sun to shine on the fields of the righteous and the unrighteous. This is the way we have to live. And so Jesus is telling us, you can live at the lowest level of good. What is that? He says, even the Gentiles love those who love them. But if you and I want to make an impact in this world, if we want to make a difference, we will do more than what others do. My mother said to me on one occasion, she said, son, show courtesy to other people. Even if they're not gentlemen, you are. And that's what I got to remember. They're not Christians. They're not acting like Christians are. They're not acting lovingly. Yeah, but I am. I'm supposed to be that. I'm supposed to be more of a thermostat than a thermometer. You know the difference in those two. A thermometer gets its cues from the things it touches. So a thermometer says it's hot if you're hot. But a thermostat says, are you hot? I'm making it colder. Or I'm making it hotter. I'm not taking my cues from the room around me. I'm making it different. Have you Have you been a thermometer or a thermostat? I'll tell you what, every one of us has been a thermometer. You get up in the morning, it's a good day, isn't it? Everything looks like it's going your way, and then you realize, oh no, we're 30 minutes late. I didn't realize the alarm clock didn't go off when it should. I got to eat a quick breakfast. I run in there to eat breakfast, I pour a bowl of cereal, and there's no milk. Why? Because my grandkids have had all the milk in my house. They're locusts. And then I go out and get in the car, and the car's on empty because my wife took the car and she didn't fill it up. And then it's raining. And then people won't let me in the traffic. And by the time I get to work, I'm a thermometer registering the hottest temperature of all. I can't be a thermometer. I got to be a thermostat. I have to set the tone, not listen for the tones of others. So what is it we are called to be more than others? We are called to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says that. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What does he mean by that? Sinless? No. But complete. Be the person. This is kind of the icing on the cake of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To do more than others. And then Luke says it this way, because by this you will be sons of the Most High. You want to be children of God, so that people say, oh, I know you've got to be one of God's children. You have to be, just because of the way you act, because of the way you talk, because of the way you walk. I can tell you are a son or a daughter of God. How do we do that? By being these people. By being kind, listen, even to ungrateful and evil men. That's what Luke said. Be kind to ungrateful and evil men. And then he says, be merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. Mercy doesn't play fair. Mercy has never thought in terms of fairness. Mercy thinks in terms of giving to those who don't deserve or have not earned or cannot pay back. That's mercy. And how do we measure that goodness? I mean, how do we determine whether we're at that level of doing more than others? Well, let me suggest it is not by measuring ourselves against ourselves. It's not, well, I'm doing a little more than my neighbor next door. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, that we measure ourselves by ourselves, and when we do that, we do wrong. You can't determine it on that basis. We measure ourselves by God. Remember what Jesus said here in this passage. Be perfect as who is? Your Father in heaven is perfect. All right, my guess is that tomorrow you're going to encounter somebody who's going to challenge you to operate on the level of the world or the level of Moses. And I am challenging you to operate on the level of Christ, to do more than what others do, to not give as you've been given, but to give more than you have received. To not only give to people who are grateful, but to give repeatedly to people who don't write thank you notes or bother to say please or thank you. To give not because that's what they deserve, but to give because that's what you are. A unique light in a world of darkness. There might be something we can do to help you this evening to find that place for you in your life. Are you harboring bitterness toward other people? Is there somebody who's wronged you and you just can't bring yourself to do good to that person? Why don't we pray about that tonight? Let's bring that burden to the people of God here and pray about that together. Cleanse yourself of that, so that you can be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that you can be complete. So that you can do more than others do. If we can help you with that, we sure want to pray about it. Maybe it's something you need to handle in the privacy of your prayers tonight. But you and I can't operate on the basis of lex talionis. We got to step above that and give to those who don't deserve and pray for those who persecute and love those who hate us. It's what we're called to do. We can help you to fulfill that by praying together about this tonight. Why don't you come to the front while we stand and sing?